1 this evening, I ask you to turn to Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, we read beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now we read together Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I call your attention this evening to the first two verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I decided over the next few weeks to spend time in the Psalms. Rather than select a particular psalm and expound it through its various verses, I'm going to pick selections from various psalms, and I intend to do that at least until early to mid-March when I plan on a Lenten series from Psalm 22. But to select various texts from the psalms, we really need to begin at Psalm 1. There's a reason the Holy Spirit inspired this psalm and placed it first among all the songs of Zion. Psalm 1 is an introduction to the whole songbook. And as such, it calls our attention to our relationship with God, the blessedness that is ours in the gospel. But it calls attention to that relationship as we experience it during this earthly sojourn, and that in the midst of a world that is hostile toward God and his people. We live as a people set apart by God himself, planted by him to bear fruits of his grace. But grace shines against darkness. Grace shines through trials. Grace is revealed against the background of our own humanness, our struggles, our calling to live antithetically in the midst of this world. Grace is revealed to us in Jesus Christ and by his word. It is that which compels us to sing God's praises and to delight in his word. So Psalm 1 introduces the whole songbook of the Psalms that are so precious to us as the songs of our own experience as the redeemed people of God. The second verse of Psalm 1 speaks of the law as the object of our delight. The law, therefore, belongs to our life of blessed fellowship with God. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. So Psalm 1 expresses it positively. To delight in the law is to see the special place of the law in our daily life and to see in it the revelation of our blessedness. It's the way in which we shall be like trees planted by the riverside that bear fruits prosperously. Every aspect of our Christian life, our entire walk, is an expression of thankfulness to the God of our salvation. The alternative, you understand, is that we show ourselves ungrateful wretches who are not partakers of the heavenly gift. After all, we can earn nothing with God. God has saved you out of pure grace, but he has saved us for a purpose, namely to live to his praise, to glorify him in all that we do. That's the doctrine of gratitude. That's why we often preach in accordance with God's word that the redeemed must bring forth good works. That truth the Lord himself teaches us when he dwells in our hearts and writes upon our hearts his law. So the man is blessed who is found delighting in God's law. That's the theme of the text that we consider now, delighting in the law. Notice with me, first of all, the reason. Secondly, the expression. And finally, the blessedness of delighting in the law. The text speaks of a man who's blessed, a man whose delight is in the law of Jehovah. The law, the Torah, is literally God's doctrine. All the divine instruction that he's given us. This tells us it's not left to every man to determine his own religion or how to live. But the standard of all truth and godliness is given us from God himself. God reveals himself to us in order to show us who he is, his glory and holiness, his perfect wisdom, his almighty power, his desire to save his people in Christ, his tremendous mercy. He reveals that to us in the whole sum of doctrine revealed in the scriptures. God reveals the amazing nature of our relationship to him, a relationship in which we are taken into the fellowship of his own life, a life of communion, a life of love, of joy, the perfection of which the most loving and tight-knit family can only reflect. God reveals how we have become partakers of his fellowship. We who are sinners, who had deprived ourselves of his fellowship, we have now been reconciled unto him by the blood of his own dear son. You recognize, of course, that when looking at the Psalms and the experience of the people of God in the Old Testament, that reconciliation was theirs by promise. By the work of the promised Messiah, the shedding of his blood typified in the Old Testament sacrifices ordained by God as the schoolmaster to lead his children to their Savior, as we are told in Galatians chapter 3. So when the text says that the delight of the blessed man is the law of the Lord, nothing from Scripture is excluded. At the same time, Psalm 1 speaks directly concerning the way of the man who is blessed, the way of the righteous. The way here is his walk of life. It has reference to how we live. And from that point of view, it looks at the application of the law of God, all God's doctrine, to our daily walk. God's word distills all of life into one of two ways: walking with God or without him. It reduces all the complexity of our problems to the very basics. Am I walking with the Lord, or am I walking without him? And then it uses illustrations here to draw that out. God speaks in a way that even our children can understand. It's very simple. Not simple in the application, not simple in the doing, but simple to understand. Notice too the approach. Oh, the blessedness of the man. That's literally how the psalm begins. Do you understand what that tells us? In the midst of this world of sin and death, trouble and sorrow, in the face of all the trials, over against the open ungodliness that confronts us, blessedness, happiness is possible. It is the life of those whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's not forget, we are creatures formed to love God. That's our calling too, as we hear it every Lord's Day in the summary of the law from Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. But God created us to stand in relationship to him, to love him. We fell, but the fall didn't change that law of God. But there's only one kind of man who delights in the law of Jehovah, as we shall see presently. Even when we look at the law more narrowly, with reference to the moral law, the Ten Commandments, there's only one kind of person to whom the Ten Commandments are given in all their gospel significance. For that law is given to us with the profound words, "I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," so that we recognize Psalm 1 is written as a song for the church, for the redeemed in Christ. It's evident, therefore, that when the psalmist speaks of the man who delights in the law of the Lord, he's speaking of one who stands in a very special relationship to God's word. That law is not his condemnation, though the law often speaks condemnation and executes judgment. Nor does one who delights in God's law appear before that law with an attitude of forced subjection. Forced obedience to the law of God is never acceptable with him. If you obey the law to gain something, if you obey that law simply to satisfy others or to conform to the way others think you should behave, you can't count yourself with the man described by the psalmist as delighting in that law, because he speaks of the one who comes before that law with a cheerful mind, who is so delighted in the instructions of that law that he knows nothing more desirable to grow in its knowledge and to walk in its pathway. Now let's ask the question, what's the reason for this man's blessedness and his delight in God's law? It's because he knows him whose the law is, who gave us that law. I speak of that spiritual knowledge which is life eternal. That blessed man whose delight is in the law of Jehovah knows Jehovah personally with a knowledge of intimate fellowship and love. He loves Jehovah God. You know what that means, don't you? That means God first loved him. The reason for such a delight in the law of God is not to be found in you and me. We don't want any part of the Word of God, except insofar as it fits our own conception of things and our own desires. The fact that we are compelled by the works of the law written on our hearts to conform to some degree to that law for our own sakes doesn't make it a delight to us. Just because we refrain from killing someone because we don't want to face the consequences of going that far doesn't make us delight in the law whatsoever. There's only one reason that we delight in the law of the Lord. And it's the same reason we are blessed. God himself is that reason. It's his sovereign grace that has worked in us a delight for that law. Because it is his sovereign grace that has instilled in us the life of Christ, the new life which gives us an understanding of spiritual things and of the relationship in which we stand to the living God. We are righteous. Righteous in Christ. The whole psalm is a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And we are righteous not because we delight in the law. Rather, we delight in the law because we are righteous. That righteousness, don't forget, comes in Christ. That's even evident when you look at this psalm in the light of the rest of Scripture. All Scripture is the revelation of the face of Jesus Christ. This psalm is applicable to us because it applies, first of all, to the just one in whom alone we stand as those who are blessed. Jesus Christ himself is the one who came to fulfill the law of God. He's the one who said perfectly, even as Psalm 40 testified, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He came as the righteous one, perfectly satisfied the requirements of the law. He fulfilled that law. He delighted in the law of Jehovah. And he did so, even as we heard this morning, not individually. He did so as the head and mediator of his people. his covenant people, given him by God from eternity in sovereign election. He established the everlasting righteousness of his people when he hung on the cross, obeying God perfectly until all was finished. In his blood is the foundation for the realization of your righteousness. But when he poured out his Spirit into your heart, that righteousness was realized in you through the bond of faith. The Holy Spirit justifies you in your heart and consciousness so that you can say, I know that God loves me. I know he approves of me. And having been taken into such a profound relationship with the living God, your response is one of gratitude. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The religious world of our day, for the most part, has it all wrong. Their thought and their actions are, you do good and you be good and the Lord will love you. You obey God and you will be justified. You do good and you can have God's fellowship. That's frightening. That's frightening. You realize, don't you, that hell will be filled with do-gooders. When you hear the law and sit under the admonitions of Scripture, you must never do so with the thought that by doing these things, I'm going to get God's love. It's exactly the other way around. And the difference in thought is the difference between the lie and the truth. When God has loved you, and when you lay hold of his word and receive by faith the spiritual knowledge of that love, then and only then will you delight in his law and live a life of obedience. Do you find it so in your own life? Do you live in thankfulness to the God of your salvation? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of Jehovah. The expression of this delight in the law of God is seen both negatively and positively. It's seen in what he does not do as well as in what he does. Negatively, the expression of delighting in the law is seen in what we do not do, namely, as we read in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This way of blessing stands in stark contrast to, openly opposes the opposite way. Our whole life in the midst of this world is a life that stands before two ways, the way of Jehovah and the way of the deceiver. Those are the only two possible ways we can go. When we confess positively that our delight is in the law of the Lord, that means we take a stand over against the other way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Three references that show the different character and conduct of unbelief. But what should be emphasized immediately is that if you stand in a proper relationship to God and therefore to God's word, you can't find your fellowship among those who do not delight in his word. the one who is blessed in the fellowship of Jehovah, the one who delights in the law of Jehovah, shakes off all intimacy with those who are not one in the faith. And it must be, because those who are not for God are against him. So we do business with the ungodly, but we don't find our fellowship with them. We must be civil and kind. We might even say we must be friendly toward them as neighbors. But we don't twist a cord of friendship with them. If you have fellowship with those who show no delight in the law of God, who care less about spiritual things, you show yourself far from God and his word. The ungodly man has his counsel, says the psalmist. First of all, that ungodly man is the common man, guilty before God. The ungodly are no different from you and me. They eat and drink as do we. They even watch what they eat and are careful in what they drink. They work, they live in their homes, they try to do their families well. They try to be good citizens. Many are even involved in the improvement of the community and society. They're decent people. There's one problem. The ungodly man is not concerned about living out of the Word of God. He might even have a place in the church. Cares less about applying the word to his own life. Cares less about the holiness of God, the glory of God, the will of God. He trusts his own knowledge, his own wisdom, his own understanding. And so he struggles through life. Isaiah 57, verse 20, uses the same word here translated ungodly, there translated wicked, when he says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's really a terrible description of the ungodly. Restlessness characterizes them. No peace. You and I have been there at different times in our lives, haven't we? It's terrible. But in this description of the ungodly, that's a consequence of a careless attitude toward God's word. His law. The text tells us further that the attitude of the ungodly, his outlook on life, is his counsel. He renders advice, gives counsel. It has often struck me that it's often the most troubled people who are so quick to give advice, to give counsel. The Word of God doesn't have the proper place in their lives, but they think they know the best way. And so the text speaks of the counsel of the ungodly. That's his world and life view. And whether by his talk or merely by his example, he counsels, that is, he advises others to follow him, to follow his way of thinking, not to give heed to the instruction of God, not to be concerned about personal repentance. his counsel, whether he will acknowledge it or not, is that there's no need for these spiritual things. Live an honest life. Show yourself a decent human being. And especially, don't overemphasize the truth or make a fuss about religion, and you'll do well. That's his counsel. God is not in his thoughts. And by it, he shows himself ungodly. Without God in the world. And the text says, when your delight is in the law of the Lord, you can't walk according to such counsel. You must reject it. Your delight in the law of the Lord means that you have no tolerance for the counsel of the ungodly. Your blessedness won't be found there. To give heed to the counsel of the ungodly in the attempt to find happiness is like our children blowing bubbles and trying to catch them with their hands. The moment you lay hold of it, it's gone. Broken. Then there is the sinner. The one who has missed the mark, turned his back on God. The sinner is said to have his way. And that has reference to his particular pathway in sin. One is given to the sin of fornication, another to the sin of drunkenness, another to dishonesty, another to covetousness, another to evil speaking, another to self-seeking. You realize that very few are given to every expression of evil. There are many dishonest or covetous sinners who abhor drunkenness. There are drunkards who have no use for those who are quick to speak evil of others. Each has his besetting sin, his way of iniquity. And so Isaiah calls the wicked to forsake his way. And the point of Psalm 1 verse 1 is that the blessed man, the one who delights in God's law, is one who will not stand in the way of sinners. Even though a sinner himself, he's now a redeemed sinner, made alive by the Holy Spirit, renewed in the spirit of his mind. With his delight in God's law, he stands by God's grace in the congregation of the righteous. The way of sinners is appalling to him. Though he himself sins every day, he finds his own sins rising up against him, and yet he hates those sins. That's the one thing that marks him as blessed. He delights in the law of Jehovah because he has Jesus in his heart. Nor will he sit in the seat of the scornful. From walking in carelessness, one soon is standing in the way of sinners, openly violating God's commandments. There's progression in the way, which is the opposite of blessedness. And if let go, he continues to progress, becoming himself an open antagonist of those who will walk in the delight of God's word. When a sinner comes to sit steadfastly in his way contrary to God's word, he also despises any who would oppose him in his iniquity. He becomes an accuser and a mocker of some, a tempter of others. He's openly scornful of the things of God. Steadfast in his apostasy, even his conscience is seared. And such a person's place is found pitiful, to you who delight in God, because it's so far the opposite of blessedness. So that when you and I are numbered among those who are blessed, who delight in God's law, we find ourselves on our knees daily before God, confessing, "Oh God, I've sinned against thee. But I hate this corruption. Forgive me and cleanse me. Grant that I may never scorn that which is right and true and those who are thine." And we give no ear to the scornful. We flee from them. So the expression of our delight in God's law comes to expression by what we do not do. But there's more. Our delight in God's law must also come to positive expression, to be sure. The walk of thankfulness to God must also be a positive activity. The Christian life is not a life merely of negatives. There must be the bearing of the fruit of thankfulness to God. John the Baptist was sent to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But also belonging to his message, according to Matthew 3, was, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." That is, bring forth fruits befitting repentance, fruits which demonstrate a turning from iniquity to serve the living God. Because he said, "Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." We must not be deceived into thinking that a Christian can be barren of the fruits of thankfulness. You who delight in God's law bear positive fruits of that delight. That blessed man who delights in God's law is set to meditate in that law day and night. His delight, in other words, is to walk in obedience to that law from the time he gets up in the morning until he goes to bed at night. The word meditate, we generally understand as spending time in thought. Meditation is certainly a spiritual activity. It takes that law which is in the mind and finds it holy and just and good. When we meditate upon the law, we hear it, we read it, we mull it over. More importantly, we set our hearts on observing it. We search the scriptures with a view to seeking the glory of God our Savior, that we might know how to live in thankfulness to him. But there's another aspect to that word, meditate. It's rather interesting because the word meditate here actually signifies speaking about. The same word is used in Psalm 37, verse 30, where we read, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh," literally meditates, wisdom, speaketh wisdom. To meditate is to speak freely about this law. Now, you understand that to speak freely, you have had to have given more than a cursory consideration to this law. You've had to make this law your life. When we read the last part of Psalm 19 earlier, did that psalm express the thoughts of your own heart? Can you say of the law of God, of all his word, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb"? Are you able to sing with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104? How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You confess that? When we truly delight in the law, then and only then are we also comfortable speaking as part of our distinct privilege as God's children. This holds true with every aspect of our life before the Word of God. The one who delights in God's Word, who delights in the Lord, will strive to give Him the best. We don't think of holding back from Jehovah our Savior, Him whom we love the best, shall have our best. He planted us by the riversides. He fed us with His love. He has given us to bear the fruits of His own life. When we delight in the Lord, we long to show forth His praise. And oh, the blessedness. Here's the way of blessedness, beloved. Because in God's Word, Christ is revealed to us. To see here the wonder of God reconciling us unto Himself, declaring us righteous, to see our Savior fulfilling all righteousness, declaring all wisdom for us. That is blessed. To know that our past has been forgiven. To know that life is ours, even life everlasting. That is our blessedness. To see God's wise instruction. To delight in His guidance, His faithfulness. To bear the fruits of Christ's life. To bring His instruction to vibrant expression in our relationships. That's our blessedness. Because as we said, those fruits are God's fruits. That is the fruits of His grace and the faith that is ours in Christ Jesus. To live with a delight in the law of Jehovah is to live with the assurance that Jesus is mine. As true as it is that you love this law, so true it is, Jesus is living in your heart. Because we read it in Hosea 14, verse 8, the last part, from me is thy fruit found. His gospel is that God has chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Your delight in His word, your obedience toward His commandments, gives the riches of assurance that your heart might be comforted. When we find ourselves in harmony with God, there can be no greater blessedness. When His will and ours meet beneath the cross, there is peace for our souls, because we know ourselves one with Christ by faith. Have you found it so, beloved? May God continue to grant it to you. May you continue to see the smile of His approval as you delight in His law, seeing your blessed Savior Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy Word to us, the entirety of Thy Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, give us a delight in Thy Word. Give us to live in its light, that we see the glory of our Redeemer, know the forgiveness of our sins, and delight all the more to live in thankfulness to Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.